The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up. Sanctify the people and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. In this setting, it was just after the mighty victory over that walled fortress of Jericho that Israel is defeated by this much smaller enclave of Ai. The much, much less significant and much less endowed fortress of Ai beat back Israel. It's believed it may have even been nothing more than a tented city compared to the walls of Jericho. See, in their quest to take possession of the land that God had given them, in this illustration, we see Israel's failures. And we see in their failures, failures that are common to all men. For example, Joshua moved against Ai presumptuously. He did it impulsively. He didn't seek God before attacking. In fact, he was trusting in his own strength. He was trusting in the strength of Israel, a strength in this instance which Joshua had overestimated. He had thinking, you know, we're so mighty and we have momentum, we can't be stopped. How often do we think like that? When things are going so well and we begin to do things in our own strength? He sent two spies to check things out. Had they sought God before going ahead, Achan's sin may have been revealed to him. But this is how close in contact God was with Joshua. But Joshua was presumptuous. Secondly, Israel underestimated the strength of their foe. The Aites must have been fierce battlers. They believed, though, Ai to be no match for them. They paid for that. Just a couple of thousand men should do it. This would be kind of a mop-up job. We'll just send a few. That's how Joshua thought. In a sense, you could say they did not put on the full armor. For us believers, we need to beware. We need to be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. The advice there is in this for us is to never underestimate the power of the enemy. Never underestimate the power of Satan, and never underestimate the power of sin in your life and the power that it has to grab hold of you. But what is glaring from among the many object lessons we see in this story is one of the starkest illustrations in all of Scripture of God's judgment for sin. Achan. You know, his name literally means trouble. Trouble. So Achan took from the victory of Jericho for his own a part of that which had been consecrated to God. The taking of any spoil of Jericho by any Israelite had been banned. Back in Joshua chapter 6, which is the story of the Battle of Jericho, the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And as the destruction of Jericho went on, it says, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Rahab and her family were preserved, but all else was destroyed. But for Achan, that temptation was just too much. He coveted, and then he acted. James 1:14 says that, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when Achan sinned, Israel sinned. God said in verse 11 of chapter 7 that Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken even of the accursed thing and have stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Directly against God's commandment. So Achan stole a garment. He stole some silver and he stole some gold. He then concealed his sinful heart and concealed his sinful hall from the city of Jericho. And in stealing the accursed thing, he made himself accursed. And not just himself, he made Israel accursed. Now the consequences of Achan's sins were many. For starters, God removed his blessing. God removed his blessing from Israel, which was evidenced by their defeat at the hands of the Ai-ites. 36 men were lost in a battle that should have been theirs without a single casualty. 36 men were lost. This proves to us that there's no such thing as a solitary sin. Sin affects more than we know. But what we do see is that God's hatred for sin is made clear, and very clear at that, in his dealings with Achan for his actions. What were the actions? Well, the punishment for his sin was death. And what is so grave and so vivid about Achan's punishment is this. Achan was taken, but also his sons. His daughters, all of his livestock, all that he had, even his tent. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. The defiled garment, the defiled gold, and the defiled silver thrown into that fiery grave as well. You hadn't God said that Israel would not have this, his blessing until that which had sinned against him was destroyed? Well, it was destroyed. He had said, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. I will be with you no more unless you destroy that sinful thing. Israel did. They destroyed the accursed thing, and God's blessing was then restored. And soon they took Ai. I guess the question we have to ask ourselves is that, do we have God's blessing when we are in sin? Does he remove his blessing from us? Do we expect to have his favor if we're in sin? And we see what happened to Achan, we have to ask ourselves, is there any doubt that God is a consuming fire? Is there any doubt that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God? Well, there's no doubt that God demands payment for sin. This is just one example. God hates sin, and he says, the soul that sinneth, it must die. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In this instance at Ai, it's important to understand that the shedding of Achan's blood was not a redemptive shedding, was it? It was not for his soul. It was not for the soul of the Israelites. It was not for the soul of his family. It was in no way for any kind of eternal satisfaction for sin, the kind of satisfaction that God demands. But the circumstances of his sin in the camp of Israel demanded a payment, demanded his death. And think of it, especially this, since Achan, among all the people, had opportunity to repent of his actions. But he didn't. It was God who called him out, man by man, clan by clan. But Achan was called out. He did not come forward. He did not admit his sin until his sin was found out. And surely your sin will find you out, Scripture says. You know, God has always abhorred sin. From the beginning of the garden, he pronounced death for sin. Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then Genesis 3 describes for us Adam and Eve's rebellion that we are familiar with. It was rebellion against God's commandment, and that rebellion in their sin has affected the entire human race ever since. The consequence was a sin nature that we all inherited. And true to his word, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, death came upon them. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So sin entered the world through Adam. Death follows sin. Death comes to all people, and all people sin because they inherit sin from Adam. It's a process that cannot be stopped and it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we've come to understand that the Bible explains death as two-edged. There's a physical death and there's a spiritual death. And as we know, this physical death was not immediate, but the process began. And in his wisdom, God, knowing that it was not good for sinful man to live forever, saw to it that he would not. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden and from access to the tree of life, lest they live forever. But while man's physical death spiral trailed on, his spiritual death was immediate. That was instant. Think of it this, the fact that God would, because of their sin, remove from the garden Adam and Eve, immediately, those two he had made in his very image, just goes to show us just how serious God takes sin. There were no questions asked. There was no misunderstanding that they had to explain. God knew what it was, and he acted. And this existing dynamic in the relationship between God and man ever since could be summarized. It's a very complicated mathematical formula, but sin equals separation from God. No, it's really quite simple, isn't it? Sin equals separation from God. That's not difficult to understand. And in arriving at that, we could make the premise that no matter where you look in the Bible, you'll discover that God is holy and man is not. You could open up the Bible and begin wherever and you would discover that. God is holy and man is not. And man is not only not holy, he is sinful. He is sinful, meaning that he misses God's mark of perfection. And it is that sinfulness that separates us from God. So you might say it this way, that which is sinful cannot be in the presence of that which is holy. So at this point now, in the relationship between God and man, man has the added problem that in his separated state, he's in a state of death, and it's compounded by the fact that he can do nothing to save himself. Nothing. So to restate that, God is holy, man is sinful. Man is sinful and separated from God unto death. And you could say then that man is without hope, without God in the world. In fact, has now become the opposition. Man, created in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God, is now at enmity with God. After having sinned against the God, even while living in a perfect relationship with him in the garden, man chose to sin. So man is at enmity with God, an enemy of God, all because of sin. And that's a big problem. You know, a friend of mine, we were once having a discussion, and he said, you know, the first thing that you see when you read the Bible is that God deals with people in covenants. I said, you know, brother, that may be what you see, but when I look at the Bible, when I read it, I see that man is a sinner and can't save himself. That's what I see. And he had to say, yeah, I guess you're right. That's the problem that we all have. The inescapable hazard of sin. Achan's plight and Israel's at Ai, that's just one of many examples of that inescapable hazard of sin. You know, as much as we admire all those saints in faith's hall of fame that we see in the book of Hebrews, we probably would have to allow that it's more likely that our propensity is to be like those who are in faith's hall of the fallen. Isn't it? Isn't that the way it is of us? We're thankful for those great examples, but we may not have committed murder as Cain did, but we have in our hearts. We may not have erected a golden calf as an idol, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, but we have in our hearts. We may not have lusted in our heart as David did in committing sin with Bathsheba, but we have in our hearts. And we all deserve God's judgment, which is death, because we all have sinned. And then there's this word that comes up in Scripture which gives us a breath of hope, gasping for air, a breath of life, and that word is but. But God, who is righteous and just, is also a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy. And the same God who executes judgment of death on the soul that sinneth, as he says in Ezekiel, says in that same passage in Ezekiel that I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. So even though God executes the punishment, the just judgment of death, he has no pleasure in it and beckons to us to turn and live. We can look at it this way, that if in man there is separation from God because of our sin, in God there is righteousness and reconciliation back to him. But God has said there must be a remission of the sin. And for that he has made a provision as well. Leviticus 17:11 says that, as God said to Israel, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 repeats this. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So from the beginning of sin, though God had pronounced death for sin, he has also made this provision for life. But we have to notice that it's a provision for life that is on his terms, not ours. His terms. Adam and Eve, they were clothed with skins of a sacrifice. Abel sacrificed the first fruit of his flock. God was pleased. Noah offered sacrifices unto God. And then God instituted the Passover to be memorialized forever, in which there was a sacrifice. And then he instituted the tabernacle, the sacrificial system of atonement under his law. All these required a blood sacrifice done in faith, in obedience to God. Now, isn't it interesting when we think about the tabernacle and the Passover that God required the Israelites to devote themselves to these two very important observances, both of which foreshadowed the Messiah. The tabernacle, the dwelling place of God under the sacrificial system of the law. He dwelt with his people Israel. And though required for his presence with the Israelites, the sacrifices of the tabernacle were a constant reminder also of their bondage to sin. It says in Hebrews, it could never take away sin, only put it off for the time. It could never make the comers thereunto perfect, but was a reminder of their sinfulness. And this reminder went on and on and on, year after year after year. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But there would come an appointed time when God would come near to everyone, as we read last week in the book of Acts, commanding all men everywhere to repent, to turn and to live, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is in Galatians. It's Galatians chapter 4. You could turn there if you'd like. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, this was God's time, God's timing and his plan. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time was come. So God sent his son, made of a woman, to redeem them who were under the curse of the law, the penalty of the law, which was death. And that curse of the law is death, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is reconciliation. For he has become that final sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, the perfect substitute, satisfying all the demands of God's wrath and hatred for sin. Jesus Christ, who is blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, canceling our sin debt and all of its demands and all that is contrary to us, in other words, all that is keeping us from having that right relationship with God, all that sin debt, all that kept us in bondage to sin, separation from God, he took all of that out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And when he said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. That means the sin debt was paid in full. That was what he nailed to the cross. Paid in full. Done. And he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Not guilty. Justification, not guilty. We have been justified. And if you believe, you have been declared not guilty. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no more need for a sacrifice, is there? There's no more need. For in Christ, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the sacrificial system under the law has gone away and it's been exchanged for something better. You know, Hebrews 9 gives a brief description of the tabernacle with all of its features. So the candlestick, the table, the showbread, the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, which has been overlaid with gold, the golden pot that held the manna. Aaron's rod was there, it budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over all that, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. It was here where the priest had to come continually. And he better not go in there without blood. He had to make sacrifice, not just for the sins of people, but even for himself. The priest had to make sacrifice for himself. He had to go into there because the way into the holiest of all had not been yet made manifest. Well, as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, the way into the holiest of all was not fulfilled yet. But then Jesus appeared. But then Jesus appeared and he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with his hands, not through the blood of goats, not through the blood of bulls, but through his own blood. Through his own blood, he entered into that holy place once. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ required to be done only once. Only once. Now, the second observance, the Passover, it's to that eternal redemption that it speaks. In its original form, it speaks of redemption, doesn't it? Redemption, that deliverance to come, because it was a memorial of their leaving Egypt in the Exodus. But in the upper room, utilizing the bread and the cup of the Passover meal, Jesus fashioned a new observance, a new memorial. So these same elements of the Passover, the bread and the cup, have now become symbolic of his sacrificial death. His broken body and his blood that was shed for sinners. And in that, fulfilling that prophetic symbolism that is retained within the Passover itself. He is the Passover Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So it's from sin and separation now to righteousness and reconciliation. He is our righteousness and he is our reconciliation. So this ordinance of the table was established by the Lord with he himself as representative of the bread and the cup. And it's to be observed by his church regularly and faithfully until he comes. And for us, it's an opportunity to examine ourselves before the Lord. It is for believers. And our table here at this church is open to all believers. It's our opportunity to give thanks to God for what he has done for us. It's an opportunity for us to revive our own hearts. It's an opportunity to examine ourselves, even in the view of God's scripture that we've looked at today. Where do you stand? We have to ask ourselves.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.